Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. We're glad to have you. Praise the King. Well, all I got to say, if you don't get welcome to this church, it's your own fault. We try to shake hands with everybody. We try to love everybody, you know. I mean, that's what God told us to do. Is to love one another. And so that's what we want to do. We want to love you. We want to love you so many ways, you're bound to like one or two of them. You may not like them all, but we want to love you because the Jesus that we serve told us to love you. And he is an awesome God. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to start out with a little testimony. It's amazing when Dave made mention that yesterday I talked about the biggest sin in the church today is unbelief. I'm going to give you another example of why I believe that. We had a lady come out here the other day with breast cancer. And I shared with her that breast cancer was unforgiveness toward a female. And she had the unforgiveness. So she repented, just like that scripture that Dave was talking about. She repented. God cleaned up the deal. And I guaranteed her now she was healed in the name of Jesus. She did not have to go back in for her surgery. But she went anyway. And they cut into her breast, and guess what? Nothing there. Not a sign of nothing there. So, it's amazing, you know, that, you know, I mean, I'm going to make mention of something here that I think we watch too much television. I mean, all of us, even Christians, I think most of us watch too much television because, you know, when you watch television, you know, they'll tell you we have this new capsule and we give you two or three or four good reasons why you should take our capsule. You know, it's wonderful. But then on the backside of the bottle, they give you 20 reasons why you shouldn't take it. And of course, you know, I stand in awe of some of the things I have seen, some of the medications, you know, that I've read what the side effects were. And some of them is like, you know, this is good for whatever, but it causes heart attacks in some people. And so you think, wow. Or what I read one day, I was really amazed at. I read this article on the back of a bottle of pills, and it says, you know, this is supposedly good for this and this and this, but make sure you don't go anywhere because while you're taking it, it can cause explosive diarrhea. I thought, why in the world would anybody take this kind of stuff? You know, I just don't understand. But yet, the church, we are being programmed and trained the wrong way. I mean, you know, they are training us to take their medication. And as many of you have heard me say a lot of times, as the church, after all, who is our head? The Lord Jesus, was he the healer when he walked on this earth 2,000 years ago? Yes. I mean, did he heal more people than anybody ever? Yes. Well, I mean, he says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but he's looking for faith. And we don't have a lot of it in the church. And so by not having that faith, what we do anytime something happens to us, I don't care what it might be, you know, we remember the commercial we saw on television, and so we go look for that medication. Instead of saying, okay, Lord, what did I do that didn't please you that brought this upon me? You know, I mean, that's not something we've been trained to do. Not even in church have we been trained to do that, or in most churches. Now, there's some churches, a few, that are teaching this, but not a lot. You know, in fact, I was amazed the other day that when this couple came out here and they worked at a healing room in a church, big church here in the Metroplex, and written in their bylaws, it is illegal for you to mention that sin might be the cause of their sickness. Whoa. They don't want to hear that. And they said, you might offend somebody and you will not say that their sin could be what's causing their problem. So that couple brought a woman out here from that church, which had cancer. And I confronted her with it, that it's unforgiveness. You got a sin in your life, girl, and you got to get rid of it. Well, whenever she heard that and she repented of her sin and we prayed for her, guess what happened? She got healed. Ain't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So I stand in awe that to think that God is here today in this church. But he's not only here in this church, he's here in every church. And I would hate to be the pastor that would not tell you the truth about what's in his word. To start off with, I'm going to show you some reasons why we're having the problems we're having in this country. Within the last 2 weeks, I have watched both the Republican convention and the Democratic convention. And of course, I was amazed, but I guess I shouldn't have been, but that Obama, of course, the man that's running for president, or that is president, he is in charge of the committee. There's no two ways about it. And he puts in what he wants. Well, Obama wanted them to take out of his platform that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And he also wanted them to take God out of his platform. And I know many of you all probably heard that this week. And then he had a lot of complaints from a lot of people. And that some of them told him, if you take God out of your platform, there is no way you're ever going to be president again. And so he said, okay, then we will put it back in. Well, now it has to be voted on to put it back in. And they have to have a 2/3 majority to change it. And so they voted, and I heard it till tonight. I listened to it myself because I was watching. This is not something I heard secondhand. I watched this as they said, a Methodist minister made the declaration, you know, that we need to put God back in our platform. And I thought, how could we be so stupid as to take God out of our platform? You know, that's where I'm coming from. I thought, how could you dare take the king of the universe out of your platform? I mean, that'd be like telling everybody here, I'm a healing minister, but I'm going to do all this here. I don't need God to heal my people. Well, how many people do you think I'd get healed? That's right. Zero. I mean, without God, none of us can do nothing. I mean, I can't even take a breath without God, and you can't either. He is running the show, folks. We need to glorify him and praise him and worship him and thank him because that's what he wants us to do. But anyway, they voted. The guy that was the commentator, or head of the committee or whatever it was, he said, we'll have the yeas. If you want all this to pass, you holler yay. So we had the yeas over here. Then he said the nays. And, of course, he was expecting the nays to be very small. But the nays were louder than the yeas. And so he stopped a minute and he says, maybe we ought to do that again. So national television worldwide, they do this again. And the yeas were a lot louder, but the nays were a lot louder, and the nays still carried. And then he finally said, well, maybe we better do this again. Now, this is the third time they're going to vote. Third time. They did vote a third time, and the yeas were not as loud as the nays, but the guy knew that Obama wanted it put back in, so he said, the yeas carry. And when he said the yeas carry, the nays stood up and booed and said, we don't want God on national television. But he put it back in. And so this scripture come to my heart in 1 Kings 14, verses 7 through 20. And I want to read that to you out of the NLT. And I want to show you something. What happened? There's nothing new under the sun. Y'all know that? What has happened will happen again. There's nothing new. Solomon tells us nothing. So 1 Kings 14, verses 7 through 20. 1 Kings 14, 7 through 20. Give your husband, Jehoram, this message from the Lord, the God of Israel. I promoted you from the ranks of the common people and made you ruler over my people Israel. Okay, so who do you think promoted Obama to president of the United States? God did. Okay, that's exactly right. This is what I'm trying to show you. I ripped the kingdom away from the family of David and gave it to you. Now, God did this. This is a message from the Lord. But you have not been like my servant David, who obeyed my commands and followed me with all his heart and always did whatever I wanted him to do. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made other gods and have made me furious with your gold calves. And since you have turned your back on me, I will bring disaster on your dynasty and kill all your sons. It don't sound too good, does it? I mean, if this was some fly-by-night cowboy coming talking, I wouldn't be too concerned. But this is God. This is God talking. I will bring disaster on your dynasty, and I will kill all your sons, slave or free alike. I will burn up your royal dynasty as one burns up trash until it is all gone. Does this sound like the king might be just a little bit ticked off? You think he don't like this particular administration? Do you think he likes the administration that's in office right now? Do you see a parallel between this administration and the one we got in right now? Or they're doing the same things, aren't they? That's what scares me. You know, if I wasn't a born-again Christian walking in obedience to God's word, I would be in terror. I guarantee I would be in terror because I believe this is going to bring judgment. What did God just say he's going to do? He's going to bring disaster upon the whole dynasty. Is that what he said? Wow. And he says, and I will kill all your sons. Somebody says, but you know, God, we're in the age of grace. God don't do that anymore. Oh, yes, he does. He definitely does. Yeah, we are in the age of grace. And if it wasn't for grace, it would none of us be here today. We'd already all be dead. He would have killed every one of us because we're not walking in obedience to his word. Now then, it says, I will bring disaster on your dynasty, and I will kill all your sons, slave or free alike. I will burn up your royal dynasty as one burns up trash until it is all gone. Verse 11 and 12. I, the Lord, vow that the members of your family who die in the city will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm getting a general idea that God is not too happy with this dynasty. Do you see that? Then Ahijah said to Jeroboam's wife, go on home, and when you enter the city, the child will die. She had a little child, a little bitty one. And even the child is going to pay the consequence. Verse 13 and 14. All Israel will mourn for him and will bury him. He is the only member of your family who will have a proper burial, for this child is the only good thing that the Lord, the God of Israel, sees in the entire family of Joram. How would you like to have a family that the only thing God saw good in it was the last little baby that was born to you? I think that's sad. You know, I mean, I think that, that's not going to be the case in my house. As far as me and my house, we're going to walk in obedience to God's word. I'm going to be in his house. I'm going to be loving him. I'm going to be praising him. I'm going to be worshiping him. And there ain't no voice or power on this earth that can stop me from praising and worshiping my God. I love him. I praise him. I am not afraid of nobody but him. Not afraid of nobody else. But I am afraid of God. And I'm going to walk in obedience to his word. I'm going to do what he says. Because just think, this king, in his disobedience, because of his wickedness, is going to cause this problem with not only him, but it's going to cause death and destruction to his entire family. All of them are going to die. And just think, the ones that die in the city are going to be eaten by the dogs. The ones that die in the country are going to be eaten by the vultures. They ain't even going to get a funeral. The vultures are going to eat them. This one little child. Reckon this little child hadn't done anything wrong? Couldn't have. He's too little. But God said he's the only good thing in your family, but because of your wickedness, your child is going to die. The child didn't have nothing to say about it. You know, today, I am so grateful that these same principles apply today that did then. But at least today we have the blood of Christ, and we have Galatians 3:13-14, where Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And if we will do just exactly what Dave was saying a while ago, if we confess our sin and claim the redemption from the curse because of Jesus Christ, we don't have to die with the rest of them. We can walk in obedience to his word and be blessed during this whole destruction of this entire dynasty. And I believe that's going to happen. I mean, it don't look good. But don't forget, he's talking to the church that's disobedient and the world that's disobedient. He is not talking to the obedient church in the destruction. He's talking about our being blessed if we're obedient. So which way do you want it? Do you want to be obedient and be blessed? Yes, I'll take that part too. I guarantee. It says, and the Lord will raise up a king over Israel who will destroy the family of Jeroboam. This will happen today, even now. So, you know, when God makes a statement like that, he can change something real quick, can't he? I don't know where we are in this country as far as this judgment is concerned. I don't know if God's going to take out Obama this time or he's going to let him be in there again. I don't know. But I do know we're a wicked nation. And when I see the Democratic Convention take God out of their platform and make a statement that Jerusalem cannot be the capital of Israel, I think to myself, that would be just like a Mexican down here in Mexico stood up. I mean, maybe he's the president of Mexico. Wouldn't make any difference to me who he was. But if he stands up and says, Austin can't be the capital of Texas no more. You know what? That wouldn't worry me a bit. You know, not at all. You know, I mean, you can get up and holler and scream all you want to down there, but don't come over here. We may have another Alamo. You know, I mean, you know, we had one of them before. You know, if we took a couple of hundred people a few hundred years or 100 years ago or what it was, I don't remember when that happened, but it was in our Texas history. If we take a couple of hundred men and we kill 5,000 Mexican soldiers that come across here to eliminate us, you know, we might be a little bit harder to overcome today. You know, we're a little bit better prepared. But, you know, the whole thing about it is it doesn't make any difference how prepared we are. If we're not serving God, you can take a 10-foot giant with the best swords and best shields there is and a little ruddy 13-year-old kid come in with a slingshot, and if God's on his side, he's going to kill that giant. Amen. You know, so you can be the giant, which we are as a nation. I want you to think about America. First of all, think about how they're trying to tear down America. And I want you to think about the men and women that have fought for this country. I've had some uncles and so forth that have fought for this country, and some of them died for this country. And I think about the men that went to war. Of course, I went to Vietnam myself and to Korea. But I think about the men that fought for this country, and many of them come back alive, many of them didn't. But when I see us go in and defend these countries, it doesn't matter who it was, and we've defended many all over the world. When we leave, how much of their land do we take with us? Isn't that amazing how we never take nothing? I will have to say, we take a little. We take a few little square feet for each soldier that died that we bury there. You know, there's some humongous graveyards in France and England, places that we keep up, that thousands of men died, our men, and they're buried on foreign soil. You know, we buried them there. So that's the only ground we took up is the graveyard where we buried those brave men that fought for this country. Except for the glory of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God, you and I could be in those graves. You know, he had a plan. But I want to praise him and thank him that I got back alive. You know, and I'm still here today where I can teach his word and be a living example of the and a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. I love it whenever people come and tell me, just like the woman that was here just a few days ago that had breast cancer, we showed her her sin, she repented of her sin, we prayed for her, and then guaranteed her she was healed in the name of Jesus, and she was. Even though she went in and had her breast cut open, and then they found out when they went in, there ain't nothing wrong with it. So at least she learned a great lesson. But now see, if we get to the point where we believe the promises of God, that's in this book. When you get there, and of course I realize we're not all there, but when we get there, we will stop going to doctors unless. Now then, I'm not saying nothing wrong with a doctor. I've got a great doctor friend of mine here that comes to church here all the time, and he always getting down on me. Thurman, you're getting down on us doctors too heavy. Well, let me repent and say, okay, I believe in doctors, but here's the only reason I would go to a doctor today. If I go to the king and say, Lord, I don't understand why this certain thing is happening to me, if something was happening to me, I need to know what caused this and what should I do about it. And if the king says, well, I'm going to show you something and I'm going to use what happened to you to train somebody else, so I want you to go to a certain doctor and have him see you over this situation. I have a plan. Well, if he tells me to go to a doctor, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to a doctor. But as a rule, from what I've learned about this book, he doesn't plan for me to use anybody but him. And unless something major happens, I'm going to trust him. I have trusted him for 35 years now without any sickness, you know, and it's amazing how it works. But if so far I've been able to trust him and not have to have any doctors, I think I can keep on going. Now, verse 15 and 16, let's go on down to verse 20. Then the Lord will shake Israel like a reed whipped about in a stream. He will uproot the people of Israel from this good land that he gave their ancestors and will scatter them beyond the Euphrates River. For they have angered the Lord by worshiping Asherah poles. He will abandon Israel because Jeroboam sinned and made all of Israel sin along with him. Now, if we get a king, a president, that's not going to worship God, and he puts this nonsense out here that we don't have to serve God, he opens the doors to the perverts, the homosexuals, and everything else, and he goes totally wicked, and then he makes all these rules that it's okay for them to do that, and they do that. He's not only sinning, he's causing the nation to sin. Is that right? Now, does this story we're reading sound just like the one we got today? Sounds just exactly like it. And what does God say he's going to do? He's going to disperse the people of Israel all over the world. Who's going to have to suffer the consequences? Everybody. Everybody's going to suffer the consequences. So if there was ever a time in your life that you know you're right with Jesus, you know you're in the Word, you believe, and you got a sin or a hidden sin, you better get rid of it and make sure you're walking in total obedience to God's Word. Because if you are, if you're walking in obedience, He promised you all kinds of things to love you, to bless you, to prosper you, to heal you. Did He not? He promised all those things. But you got to believe Him and trust Him. You got to believe Him and trust Him. I was thinking, I just happened to look at Charlie sitting right there, and I don't remember what morning it was the other day. I was in here, and I come bouncing through here to get something. I don't know what I was doing, and Charlie said, you know, Thurman, you get around like a 30-year-old. He said, you're bouncing around. He said, you sure don't act like a 70-year-old man. I said, well, Charlie, I ain't 70 years old. I'm just a teenager, you know. I mean, good grief. But I mean, you know, you live. I mean, you know, I don't get up in the morning and say, oh, my gosh, I can't hardly get out of bed. Oh, you won't never see me do that. When I get up in the morning, I'm praising the King. I'm on fire for Jesus. I'm healed. I mean, my confession, that's something else. We don't realize how important our confession is of the Word. We got to confess what Jesus said. After we repent of our sin, He says we have to believe Him and His promises. With how much doubt can we have?
Zero.
Zero? You have to have zero doubt for God to honor His Word? That's what He said. You cannot doubt His Word. You got to believe it. So I just stand in awe of the lady that had the breast cancer. Of course, I've seen this hundreds of times. How many times have I had a woman or a man stand here that's a couple, or sometimes she's by herself, and she's got breast cancer, and I will tell her she's got unforgiveness toward a female, and she has, and she gets rid of that, and then I guarantee her, after I pray for her, she's healed. Some of them totally get it, and they say, it's done. Why is it done? Because it's written in the book. They got the right answer. It's written in the book. If it's written in God's word, can you trust his word?
Amen.
You can trust his word. You don't have to worry about it. Now, of course, sometimes if it takes a week or two or three or four, like Dave, for instance, the man that was just here standing here teaching you just a few minutes ago, when I first told these things to Dave, first of all, Dave's sickness, he had had it all of his life, 40 years. He had been sick 40 years. And then his mother had been sick all of her life, and his grandmother had been sick with it all of her life. So I told him, we have a generational problem here, and somebody way back down the line sinned a sin somewhere that opened the door to these demonic spirits, and they've been passed to your grandmother, to your mother, and now to you. But I said, you know, thank God, Dave, for Jesus, we can break that curse because he has redeemed you from the curse. And I said, and another thing, Dave, you've got to do, you've got to see what kind of sins you're committing, and you've got to get rid of those sins before you can get healed. Well, he ain't never heard nothing like this at this point. And so he starts looking, and we start standing. And, of course, one of the simple things that one day he comes to me and he says, Pastor, what sins do you think I might be committing? And I said, well, Dave, I said, I know you work for a computer company. And I said, do y'all bid your contracts? Oh, yeah. I said, well, when y'all get a contract over somebody else, do y'all gloat over it? He said, we have a party. Of course we do. I said, Dave, that's sin. What? I said, yeah, the Lord says, anytime you gloat over somebody else's misfortune, you will not go unpunished. I didn't know that. I said, well, see, the thing about with God, he don't care whether you know it or don't know it. It's in the word, and so you're accountable. And so I said, that's why so many people are sick or afflicted. I said, you didn't know these promises. And so Dave began to repent. Boy, he began to really look at the word. He began to see things in there. Man, he began to confess and get right with God. And as he began to build his faith and got right with God, guess what happened to his sickness? It went away. It went away. He's been healed now 10 years. Isn't that awesome? 10 years he's been healed. Now, you can't tell Dave that Jesus is not the healer. He had an incurable disease for 40 years that he got healed of. So you come to Dave and say, Dave, I mean, that was only for the apostles. He said, I'm sorry, you got to me too late. You got to me too late, way too late. He said, I had a terrible disease. And if they say, God don't do miracles, Dave said, you know, I see miracles at this church virtually every day. We pray for people and see healings and miracles on a regular basis. And, you know, if you haven't seen some of those, all you got to do is go back there on the table and back there in the left corner, and you will find that we have all kinds of DVDs back there with people, the actual people or their children, whoever it happened to, of and the testimonies and how we did it, the scripture we used, the sin they were involved in, what they had to do to get rid of their problem. You know, when sometimes when people have never heard this, I remember one of those ladies that her and her husband's testimony is back there. When she walked up to me that first day when she'd come to my church, they were on staff. Her husband worked on staff at a church. And she come to me in Dallas and said, I understand you have a healing ministry. I said, yes. And she said, well, I have three boys and all three of them sick. And I said, well, we need to find out what the sin is here. She said, what? I said, yeah, there's a sin. If you got three children and all of them sick, either you or your husband is involved in some kind of a sin. I said, let me just start out, ma'am, and ask you, how is the relationship between you and your husband? She said, it's awful. I hate him. I said, there's your problem. God commanded you to love him and forgive him. She said, you're trying to tell me that my three children are sick, we're in the doctor's office every 2 or 3 weeks, and my one son here is going to be an invalid by the time he's 10 years old and in a wheelchair because of my sin? I said, guarantee it, woman. That's the reason. And she said, you're crazy. And she screamed out the door, screaming, you're crazy. I told her, I said, no, ma'am, I'm not crazy. I said, you ask God, he'll tell you. I know what I'm talking about. I said, he's the one that showed me all this. So on the way home, she is fussing at God. God, that crazy idiot preacher you got down there. And the Lord spoke to her and told her, he's not crazy. He knows what he's talking about. You need to go back and listen to what he has to say. Well, she humbled herself. You know, when God speaks, it seems to carry a little bit different strength. strength, you know, when God talks. I mean, I might tell you something. If you ain't seen it in the Word, Lou, you might think, well, Thurman's crazy. But if God speaks to you, hey, and you know it's Him talking, at least you're going to give Him a chance, right? If you're in your right mind, you're going to give Him a chance. And so she came back. She listened to what I had to say. I told her, you have to forgive your husband. And she said, well, I told the Lord when He told me the same thing. I said, Lord, I will never forgive my husband. It will be over his dead body. And the Lord says, no, it will be over your children's dead bodies. Do you know that? No. Do you know God knows how to get a mother's attention? And so she came back. She forgave her husband. They came to church. I prayed for all the boys. And God healed all three of those boys. That had been 10 or 12 years ago, and those boys have not been sick, and that boy was going to be in a wheelchair. He must be 20 or over, and he's running and playing. Ain't nothing wrong with him. Amen. Now, who do we serve? Oh, I know we serve a God of grace that would never do that to you today. Well, let me tell you, He will do it to you today, just like He did it right here. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He says He will abandon Israel because Jeroboam sinned and made all of Israel sin along with him. So what is it that causes God to abandon us? Sin. I mean, it's sin. You need to get that in your heart. Get rid of that sin. You know, I mean, you don't want that stuff, you know. 17 and 18. So Jeroboam's wife returned to Tezez, and the child died just as she walked through the door of her home. Poor little guy, huh, Rosemary? Isn't that sad? But what was it killed that little child? Sin, absolutely. It was sin. It's always sin. When the people of Israel buried him, they mourned for him as the Lord had promised through the prophet Ahijah. 19 and 20. Two more verses here. The rest of the events of Jeroboam's reign, all his wars and how he ruled, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. Jeroboam reigned in Israel 22 years. When Jeroboam died, his son Nadab became the next king. All I got to say is, in all of this wickedness, this guy still reigned over Israel for 22 years. I don't know about you, but I'm praying strongly that Eldon, what is your favorite scripture about Obama? About what verse is that in Psalms? Huh? Psalms 109, verse 8. Okay, he quoted that to me the other day when we were all together, and I love that. I want us to put that on the board. Psalms 109, verse 8, and let's see what that says. Let his years be few, and let his position be given to someone else. Is that a good one? When he quoted me that, he said, Psalms 109, verse 8, I said, what did it say? He said, let his years be few and let his position be given to someone else. I thought, praise the Lord. That's a great psalm. Lord, I'm praying that for Obama. I hope you can put somebody else in there that's a better man than Obama. We need to get rid of him for the simple reason he wanted to get rid of God. And so if he wanted to get rid of God and he wanted to take Jerusalem out of being the capital of Israel, we do not need a man like that ruling over us. So I was just amazed at this. That's just so good. Let his years be few, especially in office. You know, let his years be few and let his position be given to someone else. So, wow, we need to get rid of this man. And, of course, you know, we only got a couple of months left and we're going to vote for a new president. If we make it a couple of months, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm really, really amazed at what is happening out there in the world today. Now then, I want us to go to the New Testament, and I want us to see what God has done for us. I want to go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, and start right there. We're going to go through as many verses as we can get through in Colossians chapter 1. God has done an awesome thing for us, and I don't think we know who we are. In fact, I know we don't know who we are. We hear these things, but it does not soak in on us. That's why we have to take the Word of God over and over and over. Just like a scripture. Mark 11:23. Before we go to that, I want you to think about Mark 11:23, and I want you to listen to what it has to say about you. Look at this wonderful verse of Mark 11:23. If there's anything anybody ought to know, it's Mark 11:23. I have used Mark 11:23 so many times for so many awesome miracles. I'm talking about miracles. I mean, you know, things that you just don't hardly ever hear about in church. You know, you just don't hardly hear about miracles anymore. A few, but not very often. I mean, I know I was in the Baptist church for 65 years. I never saw a single miracle in those 65 years in a Baptist church. Now, I did see a couple of healings, but not a miracle. A miracle, to me, is when Peter walked up to the man that was crippled, and he said, "Alms, alms," and Peter said, "I don't have any money, but what I have better than money, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And he grabbed that man by the arm and jerked him up, and that guy's feet became strong, and that guy began to run all up and down the steps of the temple, praising God. Now, to me, folks, that's a miracle. That wasn't a healing, that was a miracle. Well, that exact thing happened to me with Johnny Brumfield when I was in Manny, Louisiana. That man hadn't walked a step in 21 months. His legs were crippled. He had been in ICU 30 days. They'd put steel braces on him, put all kinds of steel plates in his legs and everything else. He had not walked a step in 21 months, and I walked over to where he was, made him a promise from God's word. I stood on that promise in the name of Jesus. And then I told him, I said, "Now, do you believe that?" He said, "I do." He said, "I'm a Southern Baptist. If it's written in that book, I believe it." Well, it don't make a difference whether you're Southern Baptist or Northern Baptist or whatever Baptist you are, or you're Methodist or Catholic or anything else. God ain't looking for your denomination. He's looking for you to have faith. And I reached up and grabbed Johnny Brumfield. When he said, "I believe that," I said, "Well, stand up. Take the steel off and stand up." And he took that steel off and threw it down there and bent his legs. And I reached down to pick him up. And when I did, it hurt. "Oh, Thurman, it hurts." I said, "Don't go by what you see or feel or nothing. Just come on." And I just jerked him out of there. I mean, I was just jerking him out of himself. I jerked him up right there. And he stood up. And, of course, as he's standing, I can see the unbelief all over him. "I can't do this. So I got to do something quick or he's going to be back down there." So I jerked him. I said, "Well, come on, Johnny, take a step. You can." So I jerked him once, twice, three times. I said, "You can walk." And I turned him loose and he walked around the podium three times. And then he broke and ran to the back door and back down the front with both hands up screaming, "God is awesome." Well, let me tell you, God is awesome. He's still awesome. He's still doing miracles just like he did 2,000 years ago when he was here on this earth. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And there ain't nothing. All you got to do is repent of sin and believe him and his promises. Look at this awesome promise. I assure you, or I tell you the truth, that you can say to this mountain, "May God lift you up and throw you into the sea," and your command will be obeyed. All that's required is that you really believe and do not doubt in your heart. Just think, if that one verse is true, and how many of you all in here believe that verse is true? Then why don't we use that thing more often than we do? What is wrong with us? If we believe that verse is true, then that verse literally says, whatever I say with my mouth, if I can believe it with my heart, it's mine. Amen. Is that what it says?
Amen.
So why do we go around confessing, "Oh, I'm old," or "I'm tired," or "I'm weak," or "I can't do this," or "I can't do that"? Why do we go around saying those stupid things? Because we're stupid, huh? Oh, my goodness. You know, you ought to, just like the other day, I had a test the other day. I hadn't had one of these in a long time, praise God. I guess it's because Kathy, my little daughter here that works here for me, I call her my daughter. She's closest thing. She was just about the same age my real daughter was and everything. But Kathy woke up the other night with a severe headache. She had to tell me about it the next morning. She said, "Pastor, I had a real test last night." She said, for two hours, I was in agony. I hurt so bad, but she said, "I was not about to take any kind of medication or nothing." And so she said, "I just stood on the word and asked the Lord if I'd done anything wrong and drove that thing away and said, now I'm going to go to bed. And when I wake up in the morning, I ain't going to have no headache." She said, "I went to bed. It took me a while to get to sleep with that pain. But," she said, "when I woke up the next morning, Pastor, I had no headache. I feel like a new woman this morning." Well, it wasn't but just a few days after that till I woke up in the middle of the night the other night, and I had a splitting headache. It was so bad it woke me up. I ain't had one of them things in years. Of course, I lay there for a few minutes, and I rebuked the enemy. I asked God, Lord, is there something I've done that brought this upon me? I said, it probably was. You know, I said, I probably do so many things wrong that I don't know. But, Lord, I know that there's, I mean, I want to repent, Lord, if I've done something. I don't want this headache. And I know I have authority and power over this thing, so I'm never going to agree with this headache. So in a few minutes, I thought, well, I got to get up and go to the bathroom anyway. So I just got up and went to the bathroom. Of course, as I'm walking to the bathroom, I turned the light on. And immediately when I turned the light on, there was this thought come just as clear. You need an aspirin. Oh. I said, there ain't no way I need an aspirin. I said, I ain't going there with you, devil of hell. I said, you can say all you want to, but I'm capturing every thought. And the only thing I need is Jesus. I said, I don't need no aspirin. So I went in and went to the bathroom. I said, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you that everything in my body is working perfect. My bowels are working perfect. I want to thank you that I don't have a headache. And somebody says, you're crazy. You got a headache. I said, yep, but I'm calling things that be not as though they are. I don't have a headache. The Word of God says I can have whatever I say with my mouth if I can believe with my heart. Is that what it said? Well, if it says that, then I don't have a headache. I don't have nothing wrong with me. I am completely healed and strong, and I am going to go back to bed. I'm going to lay down. I'm going to finish my sleep tonight. I'm going to wake up in the morning, and I'm going to be a ball of fire when I get up in the morning. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And guess what? I woke up the next morning. I was a ball of fire, ready to go to work. Woo-hoo! In fact, I woke up about 7 o'clock. You know, I needed to go to Dallas to pick up some stuff anyway, so that was the morning also I set out with Caitlin. So I went out there and set to... I sat there till she got there. Yeah, and I told Cheryl, I said, I'm going to go get those parts early in the morning. But she said, well, I'll set my alarm so I can be up at 7:30 to sit with her for the bus until the bus comes at 8:30. And so I thought, well, she might not hear her alarm. 7:30 is pretty early for my wife. I thought she might not hear her alarm, so I better wait out here and make sure that she does get up. Well, sure enough, about 7:25, she come bouncing out there. She said, what are you doing here? I said, well, I was just waiting to make sure this whole thing worked. And so after she come out there, I said, okay, I'm Caitlin, come over. And then I said, okay, now I'm going to Dallas and get those seals for my tractor. And so I headed to Dallas, and I got those seals and came back. Praise the Lord all the way down there. Praise Him all the way back. And when I got back, it praised Him, putting the thing back together, and everything just went together perfect. You know, didn't have any problems. And so I just thought, wow, you know, God, you're so good, you know. And so the first half of the day was praising and worshiping with no problems, and second half of the day was nothing but problems, you know. So are you going to have those? Sure you are, you know, so just get over it, you know, get used to it. You're going to have certain things happen. So just get used to it. So when the trials and tests comes, what does God tell us to do? Praise Him. That's exactly right. Praise Him for the trials and tests. Somebody says, this don't make no sense at all. Well, there's a whole lot of things God does that I don't understand. Aren't you, Lou? But all I know is what He did tell me to do, and He did tell me to praise Him through it all, right? So I'm going to praise Him and thank Him, and I'm going to get over it. And, of course, I got over my headache, and I thought, wow, well, praise the Lord. I ain't going to have no more of these. Because what does it say? If I really believe and do not doubt in my heart, I can have whatever I say. Is that right? So if we believe that verse is real, and of course I have proven that verse over and over, you know, many times, if we believe that, then why do we go around confessing all the negative things we're confessing? I'm old, I'm weak, I can't do this, I can't do that. A while ago I was sitting back there with Paul, and we were talking about these precious little ones that were singing and all the stuff they were doing, praising the Lord. And Paul said, you know, what a privilege it must be for children to be raised up in this place. Do you know what these children that are raised in this place can become? Anything they want to become. They will know no limitations. They will know and understand because of dad and granddad and everybody else that's around here that knows how to pray, that every time we need something, just like my own little grandson, he come over here a while back, he wanted something, and so grandmother and him, they prayed about he wanted it. And so they prayed and everything, And somebody told him later, said, are you going to get that? He said, absolutely. And said, well, how do you know you're going to get it? He said, because we prayed. I mean, my goodness, if we prayed, it's going to happen, right? And it always does. You know, so especially when the kids pray and then they got grandma on the other end of their prayer. They always get what they want. She always buys. It's nice to have a loving grandmother. You know that? It really is. Okay, now let's go back to Colossians. And I just want you to know that that one verse right there, Mark 11:23, if you believe that verse, anything you say with your mouth, if you believe with your heart, you can have it. It's just like God said. You can speak to the mountain, but don't be like the woman. I spoke to the mountain, the next morning got up, walked out there and looked out her kitchen window and said, well, just what I thought, it ain't gone yet. It ain't never going to be gone with that kind of faith, is it, Charlie? No. You're going to have to believe. You're going to have to believe. So anyway, it's something. Okay, it says this letter in Colossians 1, it says this letter is from Paul, chosen by God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and from our brother Timothy. It is written to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, may God our Father give you grace and peace. Okay, verse 3 and 4. We always pray for you. You know, I stop and think about that. Whenever Paul said, we always pray for you. You know, how many of you, I'm sure many of you have, had somebody come in and say, I wish you'd pray for my sister, pray for my brother, or pray for me, whatever. And you say, okay, I will. And then you walk off. And you'll never think about them again. Have you ever done that? Sure, I've done that myself. Used to. That's the way I used to do things. You know, I'd think somebody asked me to pray for them. Well, I mean, you know, okay, so it's nice to ask somebody to pray for somebody, you know, but I don't know him, you know, or her, you know. So, I mean, would you pray for my sister? Well, I don't even know your sister's name. You know, so how am I going to pray for your sister? You know, so, but, you know, we don't say that. We just say, yes, I'll pray for her. You know, and then we walk off and 2 seconds later, you don't even remember them making that statement, right? So you didn't pray. So you know what to do when somebody said, will you pray for my sister? Stop and say, what's her name? Let's do that right now. But Thurman, we're in a restaurant and there's people all around us. Hey, praise God. Let's just both of us stand up right here at the table and hold our hands up and pray. That's just like the other night. Some of y'all heard me tell this story. Cheryl and I and Eldon and Nancy went over to the Cracker Barrel. We're standing in line there to get in, and all of a sudden, this couple brought this older woman in a wheelchair with her something wrong with her feet. We're waiting at the front of the line to go eat, and we say, ma'am, what's wrong with you? And she told us. We said, you know, are you a Christian? She said, of course. I asked the other guy, are you Christians? And man and woman that were there with her, yes. I said, well, how about us praying for her? So me and Eldon is down there on his knees in front of the thing, anointing her with oil on her feet and praying the prayer of faith for her. Amen. I'm up there with my hands on her head. And this lady, the one that brought him in there after that, well, we ain't quiet, let me tell you. This lady says, I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. Do you know that this ought to be an ongoing common experience for Christians? I mean, when we walk in someplace and somebody has a need, especially if we ask them if they're a brother and sister in Christ, and they say yes, and you know they have a need to pray, what should we do? Pray. Right there. You know, I mean, wouldn't it have been awesome, you know, if God had done a miracle and that lady had jumped out of there? And, of course, I haven't seen her since, but I'm believing with all my heart God said something. I mean, I think he fixed her feet, took away the coldness or whatever it was that were in her feet. Because Eldon was over there rebuking the devil, commanding the arteries to open and the veins to open and the blood to flow so her feet wouldn't be ice cold. You know, I did that for Cheryl when we first met, you know, and God healed her feet that first night, the first day we ever had. We sat out in the car for 4 hours and just talked. You know, God told us to get married, and I'd already asked her to marry me, but I had never had a date with her. And so, you know, I mean, that's kind of unique too, you know, I know, but so. We had been over to Christina's or something, some little Mexican restaurant somewhere over here in Grapevine or between here in Louisville, whatever, in Flower Mound somewhere. And so we're just sitting out there talking, you know, and as we're sitting there talking about one thing and another, because I don't know her and she don't know me, you know, but yet we already asked her to marry me and she's already agreed. And so I hardly even know her last name, you know, so my goodness gracious. I mean, this is not normal, I know, you know, but this is the way God did it. God doesn't do a lot of things normal in my life, in Cheryl's life. He does things supernatural. But as we're sitting there talking, all of a sudden she cranks the car up. 4 o'clock in the morning, she cranks the car up, and I said, Cheryl, what's wrong? She said, well, I'm cold. My feet are cold. And I said, but it's not cold. It's warm outside. She said, well, I'm cold. I said, have you been like this very long? She said, well, all my life. I said, well, do you want to stay like this? And she says, what do you mean? I said, well, God made us an awesome promise in Matthew 18:19. I mean, you know, when he says, we pray for each other, we're right there. So I said, okay, now that if Paul prayed for all the people all the time, don't you think we ought to take that as an example and do some praying? Because if you don't pray, before you pray, what's possible? Nothing. After you pray, what's impossible? Nothing. That's exactly right. So I told her, I said, you know, would you want to stay like that forever? And she says, no. I said, well, you know, Cheryl, there's a scripture in Matthew 18:19. Look at this awesome scripture. I also tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. If we believe these promises of God, we would not have to live where we live as children of the King. I mean, the promises are ours, folks. They belong to you and me. And we go through life like Cheryl had. I mean, how old were you, honey, at that time? 56 or 50. She was 56 years old that day. And here she had been like this all of her life. And so when I asked her, does she want to stay like this? She said, well, no, but I've been like this all my life. See, we think because we've been like this all of our life, we have to stay that way. You know, but you don't have to stay that way. Jesus made you and me some awesome promises. Did he not? Amen. So see, there's a difference here. We got to believe this stuff and act on this stuff by total faith. What did the King say I could ask for? Anything. What he said, if two of us on earth agreed about what can we do? So what do you think he meant then, Kim? Anything? Surely he didn't mean that. I mean, but that's what people think. Oh, I know he said anything, but you know, that's not what he meant. Oh, let me. If he didn't mean that, then pray tell, why didn't he say what he meant, huh? But I mean, you know what I mean, Bill. You've experienced this in your life, right? Absolutely. You know these promises of God are for us. And so if we believe him, so I just told Cheryl, I said, you know, just throw your feet over that console, you know. Throw those feet over your console. She had her little sandals or whatever off, and she just throwed those. She had a pair of some kind of, I think she called them capri pants or some kind of pants on, long pants. So she's sitting over under the driver's seat. She just swings her feet over the console right into my lap. So I just reach up and grab her feet, and I start praying over her. I'm caressing her feet from her feet all the way up to her knee. I go up to her knee, I'm caressing them, I'm rebuking the enemy, commanding the spirits of hell to get out. I break the curse over her, command those spirits that are blocking her blood flow to leave. Then I'm asking the Father in Jesus' name to open the arteries and the veins in her legs. And then I said, Lord, thank you for doing it. It's done. It's written in Matthew 18:19. I said, Cheryl, do you agree with me? She said, oh, yes, I agree. I said, then say, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. She said, thank you, Lord, for healing me. And instantly her feet got warm in my hands. And she has never had cold feet to this day. Now then, isn't that amazing? But after all, somebody said, well, what's the big deal? Well, let me tell you, if you're going to fix them to be the husband, especially in the wintertime, and you're going to go to bed with this girl, and she's going to put them cold feet right in the middle of your back, I'm telling you what, that's what the deal is. I don't like sleeping with a woman that puts her ice cold feet right in the middle of my warm back to get it warm. Then you guys know what I'm talking about? If you ain't never had an ice cold foot in the middle of your back, you don't know what it feels like. But I mean, I don't have to live there. I don't mind her putting her feet in the middle of my back, but I'd like for them to be nice and warm, not ice cold. So if I got the promises of God, and the promises of God are always yes and amen for his obedient children. Is that right? So if all the promises of God are yes and amen, why should I have a woman with cold feet? I shouldn't, should I? No, you don't have to have one with cold feet either, do you, brother? No. I mean, but you know how many of us as Christians never take these promises that they belong to us. But they are ours under the new covenant. These promises belong to ever obedient child of God. Now then, one of the things that will keep you from getting it is the sin of doubt. Well, maybe God didn't mean that for me. You might as well not pray, because you got doubt in your heart already. And if you got doubt in your heart, believe me, he's not going to do anything for you, because he is not a God that answers a prayer of doubt. He says, you must come to me in faith. And in fact, let me show you what Hebrews 11:6 says. This is such a good one. Hebrews 11:6, look at this. So you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Now let me ask you a question. If you have somebody that's wanting you to do something for them, and they ain't never, ever, not one time done anything that pleased you, what do you think the chances are you're going to do something for them? Not very good, is it, Lou? No, I mean, if every time they do something for you, they please you, that's a different story, right? Man, they could almost get anything from you, couldn't they? Sure. And see, God's the same way. So if we come to him, and if we don't believe by faith, he said, so you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. If you don't have the knowledge of the word in your heart, anyone who wants to come to him must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. What do you think the chances of the Democratic Convention getting an answer from God? Since they booed him last week and said, we don't want you out, God, we don't boo. What do you think their chances would ever be to get a prayer answered, Jolly? Zero, huh? You don't think that God's going to hear that prayer, is he? But see, that's why we need to pray for them people. Because does God love those people? Oh, yeah, he loves them just like he loves you and me. It's no difference. In fact, I'm going to tell you all a little story. I hope my wife don't mind me telling this on her. She's my best teaching aid. You know, y'all know just recently we had a little storm in Louisiana. Y'all remember the storm? You know, I mean, it was the homosexuals and the perverts. It was on Decadence Day. Did y'all know that? You know that this, you know, 7 years ago to the day, they had the Decadence Parade, the homosexual parade in New Orleans. And what happened that day? Katrina. Oh, my goodness, Katrina, the worst storm ever. And, of course, 7 years later, on Decadence Day, again, the other storm Isaac is coming in. And, of course, when they heard that Isaac's probably going to hit a Category 2 and it's going to have winds of 125 miles an hour and all this kind of stuff, the fleeting thought come through Cheryl's mind, they're getting what they deserve. And so she just kind of just flippantly agreed with it. You know, just, yes, Lord, they're getting what they deserve. And immediately, guess what happened to Cheryl? The whole side of her jaw and her teeth all began to hurt like crazy. It took me 2 days. I prayed over this girl every hour. Honey, get in here. I'm hurting. You got to pray over me. I said, what did you do? I haven't done anything. Oh, you didn't say that? Okay. Well, she didn't think she had done much. Anyway, finally, as she's deciding, I must have done something, Lord. And so she said, Lord, what did I do? And the Lord revealed to her. It was that fleeting thought that when you said they're getting what they deserve. Yeah, he said, Cheryl, instead of condemning them and judging them, you need to pray for them. And in the meantime, she got zocked like you'd hit her in the mouth. Boy, her mouth, she was all the way up to her ear. And finally, when she got all that sin repented, started praying for those people, then she come into my office, and I prayed for her one more time. I said, now go back there and lay down a little while. I guarantee it's done. You've repented of the sin. I went back there an hour later. She was sleeping like a little lamb. And I had to wake her up, you know, and I said, how's your jaw? And she said, not a pain. I am perfect. Now then, now see, if you had made that statement, they're getting what they deserve. I mean, but if you had, I know she didn't make it. It's just a thought. But if you had made that statement, and then an hour or two later, you got this terrible problem with your jaw, and your teeth are all hurting, and your ears hurting, and everything else, what does the average Christian do? Go to the dentist or the doctor or something. Yeah, well, yours happened immediately. Okay, as soon as she thought that thought, immediately the pain came into her jaw. It didn't wait. That's right. She said immediately it happened. So when the Lord tells us in His Word we're supposed to pray for everybody, you know, that doesn't mean, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray, but praise God, they're getting what they deserve. Is that the way we do it? I know none of y'all ever do that, but you know, if you will stop and think, I bet you do that. I bet we have all been guilty of that. You know that? I mean, and there's a consequence. You know, but God told us not to do those kind of things. He told us to pray for those people, right? Amen. So let's go back where we were. So we always pray for you, and we give thanks to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we should be doing. For we have heard that you we have heard that you trust in Christ Jesus and that you love all of God's people. Well, I would hope that for sure we could learn to love at least God's people. Amen. You know, I mean, maybe some of the world out there may not be too easy to love, but, you know, some people in the church have problems loving the church members. You know, we have a grudge against people. We talk evil about them. We do all kinds of bad things. And God tells us not to do that. You know, and so if you want to walk in divine health, I can assure you, you will obey God or you will not. I mean, you know, I forget now exactly where that scripture is, that after I went astray, I was afflicted. It's Psalm something, but I forgot where it is. But anyway, after I went astray, I was afflicted. But now, God, I keep your word. Do you know when you get zocked? I don't know where it is. Does anybody know where that's at? Psalm what? 119. 119:67, isn't it? I believe it is. 119:67. Is that where it's at? Oh, yeah, that's it. He got it up there. Psalm 119:67. I used to wander off until you disciplined me. But now I closely follow your word. Y'all see where I'm coming from? I mean, so you get off track and you do something that's wrong and God whaps you, you know, with something. And do you know, if there's anything I don't like about pain, it's more pain. Do you like pain? No, I don't like pain. So isn't that a wonderful thing that God created? Can he get our attention with pain? Ooh, he can get mine with pain. I'll tell you, I don't like pain. Do you, brother? No, I don't like pain. I definitely don't like pain. But that scripture is awesome. I used to wander off. I wonder how many times we wandered off before God gave us a spanking. You know, sometimes we wandered off a lot. Y'all know that? You stop and think, well, okay, I've done this, I know, 20 times, but how come all of a sudden now then I'm getting whacked? Well, it couldn't be that because I did that, because I've done it 20 times before. Oh, God's saying, I give you 20 chances, but now then I've had it with you, and I'm going to get you. I used to wander off until you disciplined me, but now I closely follow your word. Let me tell you something right here that I've had a lot of trouble with in the last few years, is young people that get involved with other young people with sexual immorality. Some of those people have been in sexual immorality for a year or two. And then all of a sudden, something happens, and they come down with an incurable venereal disease. And they don't understand why it came upon them. And then I'll go talk to their mate, and I find out that mate was unfaithful and was running around with another woman. And he got the disease from her, and then he came back and he gave it to her. Now they've all got it. And according to the doctor, there is no cure. You know, isn't that amazing how this happens? And I see this in this ministry on a regular basis of people. And what gets me is the second part of this verse they don't listen to. I used to wander off until you disciplined me. Well, that got disciplined, like the story I've told many times about the woman that was coming down the aisle right there. And the woman that was standing right here, I knew her well. She was about 10 years older than me. This had been about 20 years ago. But she had a healing ministry, and there was a woman coming down. And as she's coming down, the Lord spoke to this woman, the healing minister, and said, that woman that's coming down has a venereal disease, and it came up on her because she fantasizes about a movie star when she's having sex with her own husband. And so when the woman came down, she said, this lady standing here said, do you have a venereal disease? And she said, how did you know? She said, the Lord just told me. And he also told me what brought it upon you. He says when you're having sex with your own husband, you're fantasizing about a movie star. And she said, nobody knows that. And she says, God knows it. And he just told me. That's how I found out. He told me if you're walking down the aisle, that's what your problem was. But he said, if you'll confess your sin, he'll forgive you and he'll heal you. So the lady with tears confessed her sin. And God had already whacked her. She probably had no idea this scripture was even in the Bible. But he whacked her, and she repented, and the lady prayed for her, and God instantly healed the woman, and she left happy, knowing she was healed. All her pain, symptoms, and everything went away, and so she left. 6 or 8 months later, that same woman was at a healing ministry, and we were all down at Daystar Television, and this same woman came in again when this little lady was here. And of course, I used to have a program on Daystar a long time ago, so I used to spend a lot of time down at Daystar. So anyway, this little lady was coming forward, and the Lord didn't say a word, not a word. And the little woman came up, and the healing lady, she says, how can I pray for you? And she said, my sickness has come back. And the woman remembered her, and she says, you haven't started fantasizing about that movie star again, have you? And she said, I can't help myself. She said, yes, you can. She said, repent, and I'll pray for you again. She repented just like she did the first time. And that woman prayed the same prayer of faith for her just like she did the first time. But the last time I heard about that woman had never gotten healed the next time. Never. As far as I know to this day, the Lord never healed that woman a second time. Don't put him to the test. You know, obey him. He loves you. But it's like he says there, I used to wander off until God disciplined me. You know, I guess he didn't discipline her long enough. If he had let her had that sickness another 6 months or another year, and then he healed her, she might have been fed up with it. But she hadn't had it very long. And so when God was so merciful to heal her, and then for that woman to pray for her, and the woman got healed, 6 months later, she's back into the same sin. You know, if somebody had told me something like that, that the reason you have that sickness is because of this sin, you know what I would make sure I never do again? That sin. I guarantee I would never commit that. Or at least I'd do everything in my power, wouldn't you? Hey, but you know, every time I say that, the Lord just kind of puts something in my mind. He said, well, I've told you lots of things in my word to do and you break my rules. Now, I know none of y'all ever do that but me. I got a feeling we mess up too often, don't you? But I'm so grateful he's merciful, aren't you? I'm glad he's a merciful God and that he forgives our sins. And especially when we do something wrong and immediately we repent, well, praise God, you know, he's merciful and forgiving and restores us to fellowship. But wow, I used to wander off until you disciplined me. But now I closely follow your word. I closely follow your word. If you do this, you won't have to be disciplined no more. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to be. How would you like to think that you could walk through this life, the rest of your life, and live to be an 80 or 90 or 100-year-old man or woman, and from this day forth, never have to be sick another day in your life? Did you know that's available? I guarantee that's available. The Lord promised us in his word that if we would walk in obedience to his word, even under the law, which I've showed it to you all many times, he has told us and showed us in his word, even under the old covenant law, that if you will obey me and keep all of my commandments and do what I say, I will take how much sickness away from you?
All.
All. Well, what does all mean, Rosemary? It means all. Just like it says, if he takes it all, then how much do we have to have? None. There's none. We don't have to have no sickness and no disease. And so if we come down with something and he starts disciplining us, instead of running to the doctor, what's the first thing we should do? Lord, what did I do that you didn't like? I want to repent. I want to repent. And of course, you quote scripture to him, use things like Jeremiah 33:3, you know, where the scripture says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. So see, God watches over His word to perform His word. So if you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing and you happen to get sick, like Jenna out there. Has everybody in here seen this, those pictures of Jenna out there on the wall? Everybody seen them? Okay. You all know what that little girl went through for 8 years. She had the same thing Dave did for 40 years, but we could not get that little girl healed until they went to the Lord and asked the Lord, what did they do that was wrong? And the Lord told the mother that your daughter is sick because of your lying and deceiving your husband. Now, isn't that something? So the mother lied and deceived the husband and made their daughter be born sick. But when she got rid of the sin, repented to her husband, repented to God, and we prayed the prayer of faith, God forgave everybody and restored the little girl like she had never been sick. Isn't that awesome? What kind of a God do we serve, folks? Is He awesome or is He awesome? Oh my God, is He awesome? So what should we do? We should walk in love, should we not? Do exactly what God says. And if we walk in love, let's go to 2 Corinthians 1, 18, 19, and 20. And I want to quit on that today. 2 Corinthians 1, 18, 19, and 20. Look at this. As surely as God is true, I am not that sort of person. My yes means yes. And if God says yes, what does He mean? No? What does He mean? Yes, if He says yes. Because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never wavers between yes and no. He is the one whom Timothy, Silas, and I preached to you about, and He is divine, yes, God's affirmation. Let's see what the next verse says. Verse 20. For how many?
All.
How many?
All.
How many?
All.
Okay, I thought maybe y'all didn't hear. I'll tell you what, we act like He doesn't mean what He says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Him. That's why we say amen when we glory to God through Christ. Now, in the King James, it says, for all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. So if all the promises of God are yes and amen, if you stand on one of His promises and it don't work for you, then what's wrong? Something wrong with God or something wrong with you? You need to look right here. And you know what the big problem is today in the church? Unbelief. Unbelief. If God said that if two of us on earth agreed about anything, and I could tell you that story how I got to play with Cheryl's feet the first night. Isn't that something? That's not what most men do, is it? But I was praying over her feet, and God knew what was in my heart, didn't He, Betty? And I guarantee by praying over her, and caressing her little legs down at the bottom and her feet, God opened the arteries and veins on Cheryl's legs, and from that day to this, she's never had cold feet again. If God will do that for Cheryl and me, because we're in faith, we were walking in obedience to His word, and as far as God was concerned, that night, Cheryl and I both had a clean heart. And He answered that prayer. Now, He said yes, because He said, I've told you before, my children, if two of you on earth agree about anything, it's done. I'll do it. And so He did exactly what I asked Him for. Now then, will He do the same thing for you? Yes. So if you've got any kind of a problem, I don't care what it is, you need to make sure you've got rid of your sin of unbelief. Because that's what's wrong with us. You'll come here and listen to me talk about all this stuff, then you go out of here still sick thinking, well, I hope that stuff works. Maybe it will. No, that won't never move the hand of God. You've got to know what I'm telling you. It just came out of the book, and it cannot be wrong. Is that right? If it's in God's word, it cannot be wrong. God's the one made the promise, and He's the one that's big enough to make it be fulfilled.
Amen.
So, who should we pray for? Should we pray for Obama?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. Should we pray for his whole staff?
Yes.
You know, we should pray that God would soften their hearts and make them all more like Jesus. Because just think what this would be. If we prayed enough and God were to soften Obama's heart, and all of a sudden he stands up on a platform and he said, I want everybody to know I've just changed from being a Muslim. I'm a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Can you imagine what kind of an impact that would have? Oh, my goodness gracious life. Can you imagine? I mean, who knows, you know, but is that possible? Of course it's possible. If we pray enough, God's going to hear our prayers and he can change anything. He can move on that man's heart. And all those men and women that booed God the other night, if we pray for those, God can do something. He can soften their hearts. He can do something to them and they'll all come to know him as Lord and Savior. You know, I mean, it can happen, but I just stood in awe. You know, I thought, boy, one thing we're not doing, we're not praying enough for these people. That's for sure. We need to pray more. Well, praise God. Well, we've had a good day, good week. We had a good healing school yesterday. We had a lot of folks here. We really had a good blessing, and I know lots of them got healed yesterday. All of them that believe got healed, because I prayed for all of them in faith. You know, so I know. Just like that one boy, I got tickled, that one boy here a few weeks ago. He came down here on a Sunday afternoon, and he had several little things wrong with him. He repented of all his sins, and I prayed for him. I said, now, I want you to say, I am healed because I've been prayed for in faith, and the promises come right out of God's word. So he did. So next Sunday, he comes back. When he got back, he come in, I said, well, how you doing? He said, well, I'm not healed yet. I said, that's the wrong confession. Wrong confession. I said, wow. So he said, well, I want you to pray for me again before I go home tonight. I said, okay. So we had a long line. He was about halfway back in the line. And all of a sudden, he thinks, I got to go to the bathroom. So he goes out and goes back to the bathroom. While he's in the bathroom, he says, Lord, I know Thurman's right that he prayed in faith for me, so why did I not yet heal? And he said, when he got back up here, he said, the Lord spoke to him just as clear in there and said, the reason you didn't get healed last week is because you didn't believe. Isn't that something? The reason you didn't get it, you didn't believe. So he said, if you'll pray for me again, I repent of my unbelief. And he must have got it that time because he ain't been back since. I mean, but you know, that's what happens. People come here from a long ways off. Yesterday, you know, the greatest, we had a lady sitting right there, right where you're sitting, Sandra. We had a lady sitting right there yesterday that came to the healing school from Israel. From Israel. And then we had another couple sitting up here on the front row that was from British Columbia, Canada. You know, and then we had people from all over, you know, all over the United States. Huh? Oh, where are y'all from? Oh, that's y'all. That's y'all. Yeah, you're from British Columbia. So they're not only come to the healing school yesterday, they come to church again today. And they're from British Columbia. That's right. I had forgotten that was you. You were sitting right there yesterday. Praise God. Isn't that amazing that people spend all this time coming someplace to get prayed for, but what they have to learn is they have to repent of sin and have to believe God. And when you believe God, you're going to get healed. It cannot fail. God, you clearly saw that. How many of his promises are yes? All of them. Isn't that something? So there should be no Christian sick. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a part of his body. And when you come to him, he's obligated to heal your body if you give to him in faith. Is that right? Father, we praise you and thank you that you're the mighty God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all these promises, which are all yes and amen. We thank you for the instructions you give us, Lord, about how to walk and how to live and what we're supposed to do. And Lord, I thank you for your mighty word. And I thank you that you're still confirming and fulfilling your word on a regular basis. You're still doing miracles, healings, you know, salvations. You're saving the lost. You're healing the sick. You're cleansing the lepers. You're raising the dead. And Lord, I praise you and thank you to get to be a part of this wonderful kingdom of yours and to be able to pray the prayer of faith for people and see you do the great and awesome things that only you can do. Thank you, Father, for blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen.